This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, bismillah walhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. All right, let me just get to my notes. There we go. Okay. So we, it just seems like every day further removed from the Luka Doncic trade, things become clearer. Well, I'm not a Mavs fan, but I can see it. I can see it in the eyes of the people. The Prophet ﷺ was empathetic. You know, you walk around Dallas right now, you just see people are just dead. Their faces are dead. That's why today's topic from Ghazali is death, actually. It really is. But, all things considered, we were talking yesterday at Heartwork about, like, the challenges of dunya and how certain things come and, like, shake you, they rattle you. You know, you're following your team, going into a deep run into the playoffs, and then they get knocked out. And then all of a sudden you're, like, questioning, like, why do I even follow this stuff anymore? And it's like you start to really get clarity, subhanAllah, on some of the things, you know, that you were previously attached to. And Imam Ghazali, again, has this incredible way with words and this incredible way of structuring arguments. And when I say argument here, I'm not talking about, like, people arguing, but he has an incredible way of structuring ideas so that people can use them almost like a staircase, like a ladder, right? He does a really good job of giving people access to deep, deep points, but he lets you climb with him along that way. And so this week, the passage is actually massive. It's huge. So we're just going to go straight to the English, inshallah. And I'm going to do my best to kind of cut into the passage and highlight where he breaks into sections. He does this a lot. He operates in threes. You'll hear a lot of Ghazali will say three things, three steps, three this, three that, three stages. He does a lot of threes. And then he'll further break down into thirds even more. But we'll go ahead, inshallah, and read. And I'm going to try to do my best to highlight where he's taking us into step one, two, and three. So again, the nature of this discussion is the conversation surrounding death, right? When a person's death in the Islamic tradition means something different than the medical definition of death, okay? The medical definition of death is when a person's body ceases to function biologically, right, cognitively, even the term brain dead, but it's when their heart ceases to function, their organs fail, and then they are no longer a living being, right? But from the Islamic paradigm, while that is sort of like a description of it, really what we understand it to be is when the soul departs from the body. That's what death is, right? And so death, in some ways, for us, is an ending, but in some ways is a continuation, right? Or even a beginning, really, of sorts. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he would constantly remind, especially those who were more seasoned in their companionship of him. He wouldn't go on the khutbah, you know, the minbar and the Friday Jumu'ah khutbah, and start telling everybody that, you know, he wouldn't just repeat the word death over and over again. But there were certain people in certain times, especially, and even for himself, where he would engage frequently. And he would think deeply about the reality of death. There's a command that he gives, peace be upon him, where he says, you know, أكثروا في الذكر هذم اللذات. Like, remember often the thing that will destroy pleasure, which is death. Like, remember it often. And again, this is not like some sort of sadistic or dark, twisted way of deflating people's happiness or joy. Rather, it is actually supposed to be a way in which he structures priority in life. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to visit the graveyard every week. He would go on Fridays, the narrations say, in the mornings on Jumu'ah, and he would go visit the graveyard. If you've been to Medina before, you know that where he used to live and where the masjid is, and Al-Baqiyah, which is the graveyard of Medina, it's not that far. It's like 300 yards, 400 yards. He would walk over on Friday. He would go. He would make dua. You know, give salam. We're taught that when you visit the graveyards of a Muslim, you're supposed to go give salam to them, right? As-salamu alaykum ya ahlul diyar. Ya ahlul diyar. Like, oh, peace be upon you, oh, people of this abode, right? Not that they are being able to respond to you in the same way that we respond to each other, but we believe that that message is carried to them. And then the person, when they are engaging with them, they say what? They say, "Antum as-sabiqun wa nahnu lahiqun." You are the ones who just went ahead of us, and we are right behind you. We're following in your footsteps, right? You're just one or two steps in line ahead of us. You know, figuratively, we are understanding our proximity to this location. And, you know, I try to remind myself and everybody that it's good for a person to go and see graveyards and to go and actually read the dates on the stones, on the tombstones that are there, so that they can be reminded of how fleeting life is. You might see somebody there who was born in the year that you were born in. And all of a sudden, without knowing them at all of the weight of that realization comes down. You start to say, man, subhanAllah, you know? You start to drop off these arguments and these disagreements because they're not real. They're not. They don't mean anything. So Imam Ghazali, he has this beautiful way of structuring the remembrance of death and the purpose of this. Everything in Islam has a purpose. Everything has a function. When you do something in Islam, it has a goal that is being accomplished, an objective. Whether or not we know it, or whether or not we realize it, but we do affirm that it has a purpose. Okay. And even though Allah tells us in some of these things, like, you don't know the exact objective. You don't know the exact purpose. Fasting is an example. We fast Ramadan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so you may gain taqwa. But the deep details of what that effect is, we don't know completely. We don't know totally. Prayer, salah, we pray five times a day, but we don't know the deep, deep details of how that affects us. Giving sadaqah, it purifies your wealth. But we don't know exactly the methodology of how that works, but we affirm and we submit and we do it because we believe that everything we do has a purpose. Everything we do has a function. And everything that we learn about and that we hear about also has that same purpose. And death is one of them. So Imam Ghazali begins by saying no, right? K-N-O-W. He says, understand, realize that the one who is preoccupied with this world is devoted to it and its delusion and is in love with all of the lusts of their heart will absolutely be unable to remember death. So three things. Again, he operates in threes. He just gave three symptoms of a person that will be unable to remember death. It doesn't mean that the person will not know that death exists. You know, if somebody passes away, of course, it's brought to the forefront of your mind. If you're driving past, you know, a cemetery, of course, it's right in the front of your consciousness. But what he's saying here is you will not be able to truly understand what is this thing, death, if you have these three struggles, these three problems. Number one is, he says, preoccupation with this world. You know, the best way to describe preoccupation is that there's no space in between things that you are busy with. So you're busy with one thing, and then before you have time to like decompress or unwind or whatever it is, you're instantly moving to the next thing. And this is the description really of like a lot of us at this age, at this stage in our society, is this hyper productivity, busy to the point, you know, they say working yourself to death, no pun intended. Busy to the point of what? Of complete and total disarray. Raise your hand if you've ever looked at the clock during the day and been shocked at what time it was. That's an example of preoccupation. Raise your hand if you can't believe it's February already. That's preoccupation. Preoccupation is a form of intoxication. People drown themselves in work. You guys heard that before? There was a person that I met with the other day, and he's going through a very tough time. He said, yeah, I just drown myself in work. Like, I just drown myself in work. Why? Because there is a sort of absence of mind and heart that in some ways gives us a sense of, I don't want to say relief because that's not the right word, but it gives us an excuse. And it gives us a reason to say that I could not reflect. So Imam Ghazali says, if you want to become a person who achieves this remembrance of death, and not for no reason, his argument is that this remembrance is going to help you. It's going to help you. If you remember death, it's going to help you be a better person in life. Your relationships will be better. Your decisions, the words you say, the things that you do or don't do will change based off of your remembrance of this fact that what? That life will end. And when you remember that, now your entire schedule changes. Your entire schedule changes. And so he says, the one who is preoccupied with this world, right? So if you feel like this is describing you, then we have to address it. We have to change it. We have to do some things. We have to slow down. It's ironic that I'm going to quote Steve Jobs because he was the supreme capitalist in some ways. But he once said something that I think is profound. You know, Allah Ta'ala gives everybody some hikmah. He said, part of life is knowing which good ideas you have to say no to. Like, there are some good ideas that you're going to want to do, but you have to say no. And in some ways, saying no is protecting your ability to remain in a state of consciousness or sanity. Because there's always going to be something to do. And especially as you grow older, opportunities will become more apparent. Your weekends will start to fill up, right? As when you get married and you have kids and your kids have friends, your weekends are going to turn from a time of relaxation to a time of just birthday parties. Just nonstop birthday parties. And you're going to be like begging for Monday. Ya Allah, please. Shrink the weekend, right? You went from a time where you were begging for Friday and now you're like, I'm done with pizza and cake. Ya Allah, please. Bring Monday, please, right? And that is, a symptom of the culture that we're in and a reality for a lot of us, which is that you become busy. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith, take five before five, one of them is take advantage of your youth before your old age. Take advantage of your free time before you become busy. Because busyness cannot be, it's very hard to dial it back down. So preoccupation with this world. Number two is the next level. It's not just preoccupation because of circumstance. You know, some of us, we're preoccupied, we don't like it, but it's a reality because it's part of the job that we're in or it's part of the life that we have. And really our goal at that point is just to find the sweetness, find those sweet moments, those brief times that you can breathe and you can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what prayer is supposed to be, by the way. Five times a day prayer is supposed to be the break from the busyness. It's supposed to be the serenity and the chaos, right? But if a person is negligent about even finding those times, then they can actually fall into the next state of this intoxicated state, which is completely devoted to this delusion. They feel like not only is this world a reality, but it's my reality. It's what I want. I'm no longer thinking about the afterlife, and I'm no longer thinking about death, which takes me there. I am so focused on the fact that I believe, my opinion, that happiness will be found here. I can find true happiness here. And so you continue to buy certain things or do certain things or find certain things, and you search for those hits of spiritual, right, or material dopamine, and you're going to be able to give yourself the false promise of happiness, but the reality is, subhanAllah, it's always fleeting. So he says the delusion of love and the succumbing to the lusts of their heart, they will all forget the reality of death, and so they will not remember it. Now the effect of this on the heart is what? The effect of this is that when somebody does bring up death, when death is brought up, or when it's witnessed, or when it's something that is experienced, the person becomes, they don't even become like humbly aware. You know, there's a reality where somebody might come to you and remind you of something, and you say to yourself, like, okay, you're right. You know, thank you for reminding me. But he says, no, in this state, the challenge is that, Imam Ghazali says, you become so repulsed by even the conversation of death. You don't even want to talk about it anymore, and you don't want to hear about it anymore. This might be the first time ever that in 30 and up, I'll quote Lil Wayne. But I was watching a documentary a long time ago about him. I'm just an artsy guy, you know? But it was profound. The director of the documentary, so it's called The Carter, and the director of the documentary asked him a question about his legacy. So what do you want your legacy to be? And then he was like, what do you mean legacy? And he goes, you know, the director was like, you know, what people remember about you after you die. And it's like it's a fairly like good question. You know, they ask that to every famous person, like, what do you want people to remember you by? And when he said that, when he said the word after you die, after your death, Lil Wayne said, oh, that's stupid. I never think about that. And I'm not trying to like take a shot at him, right? May Allah guide him and everybody. I don't know him. I know it's hard to believe. But that statement, I think, is representative of so much about where we are. The person says, what do you want people to think about you after you die? And the response is, that's dumb. I never think about that. But do that. One of the most powerful experiences I've ever had is when one of my creative writing professors had us write our own obituary. Right? And it was like a deep experience. You know, what do you think people are going to remember you by? What are they going to say? Because you won't have a chance to defend yourself anymore. You won't have a chance to explain. You won't have a chance to clarify, give context. All of that's going to be gone. So then what are the thoughts and the remembrances that are going to be living in the hearts of people as they think about your name when you're brought up? You know, one of the greatest gifts that any person can have is that people think well of them. People remember them in a good way and that they're motivated to make dua for them because of that. But imagine if we spoil all of this time that we have on this earth, and after our time comes to an end, there's no positive thought about us after we leave. May Allah protect us. So Imam Ghazali says, a person will inevitably fail if they keep pushing off this topic, if they keep pushing off the topic of death. He says, these are the ones about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say, indeed the death from which you run, in the Quran Allah ta'ala says, the death from which you are running from, indeed it will meet you. Like you can never escape it. Then you will be returned to the one who knows all of the unseen and everything that was seen, and he will inform you about what you used to do. Allah Ta'ala in the ayah actually gives us the reason why we're running away from death, because we're ashamed. We're regretful, right? There's a level of remorse that everybody feels. And so because nobody likes to be held accountable, like nobody likes accountability, we don't check our bank statements, we don't check our credit card balances, we don't step on the scale. We don't do all of that. We don't even fold our clean clothes out the dryer, because that's the last step. Like, we don't want to wrap anything up. We're just like, we love living in limbo, right? We're in perpetual purgatory in our existence, because coming to terms with something, wrapping it up, closing the loop, whatever corporate speak you want, you know, carrying it to the finish line. All of that means that we have to come to terms with reality. We have to be honest and factual. And that's the same experience we have when it comes to our decisions and the reality of thinking about death. And so Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, so powerful, man. He says, the thing you're running from, you can't escape it, number one. Number two, after you, it finds you. That's so scary. He doesn't say you're going to reach it. He says it will reach you. You know what that means? It means the angel of death moves too. Like, a lot of time we think of death as being like us reaching the end of our linear journey, but it's also coming to you as well. You know, it's like one of those math problems. Two trains leave opposite stations. That's, time is moving so quickly. Time is so fluid and so immaterial that it's not moving in one direction. In some ways it feels like it's moving in two. That's why we're shocked it's February, right? Because we're like, there's no way. But subhanAllah, when you're preoccupied, time is flying. You know, my son just turned 8 today, you know, and my mother-in-law sent pictures of him when he was born, because she came down and she was there. And I'm like, I can't believe that's you, because he's a giant. He's a giant. I don't know how he got that. And I think to myself, how does time fly, subhanAllah? How does time fly? And some of you are looking at me, and you have kids older than me, my kids, sorry, you have kids older than my kid, and you're thinking, man, you think 8 is time flying. Wait till you see them when they're 16 or 20, et cetera, right? And that's just the nature of it. Allah Ta'ala says time moves so quickly, death will come and find you. And then you will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is kind of like really the crux of it. There's no change in this verdict. There's no change in this ending. Everyone will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah in the Quran says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Every soul will taste death. Every soul will have this experience. And everybody will return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only difference between people is not whether or not they're going to meet Allah, but it's in what state they'll meet Allah. Right? And that's why Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ, when he said to the companions, he said that whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. You know, whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. It's mutual. It's reciprocated. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she said something very profound. She said, Ya Rasulullah, but we don't like the thought of dying. You know, the thought of dying is something that naturally, it's tough. It's tough for a human being. And because you think about it, like you're leaving your loved ones, you're not able to, you know, you feel like you're not spending time maximizing your opportunities. You feel like there's so much that you were hoping to do, aspirations for good or whatnot. And so you're afraid, you're scared, right? And so she's communicating this to the Prophet, Aisatu Salam. Says, none of us want to die, Ya Rasulullah. And he was explaining, or he acknowledged this natural fear, but the reality was that every single person has to come to terms with the fact that they will pass away. And so if you have to, a smart person does not negotiate things that are facts. A smart person understands them and plans for them. And so that was the lesson from that hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. People in this respect, Imam Ghazali says, are either someone who is A, preoccupied, B, someone who is aware of their struggle and repenting, or C, a person who is accomplished in knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, as for the first person, the one who's preoccupied, they never mention death out of regret for the world that they are taking part in. They also busy themselves only pushing off death, dispraising it, pushing it away. It's not ever going to come. We're young. It's okay. We'll do it later. We'll do Hajj later. We'll do this later. We have time. Which only increases this person, the effect of that rhetoric. It's interesting because the person thinks that they're giving themselves more life, but they're actually distancing themselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the less that you think that you're going to meet Allah, the less that you're obviously going to act in a way that shows that. If I think I have more time to make tawbah, then I'm probably not going to make tawbah. Like, what's the point of me repenting now if I can just do it later? But the beauty, subhanAllah, of remembering that death can come at any time is not meant to be like a paralysis idea. Like, oh no, like I can die at any time. The person becomes scared and they never leave their home. Right? Death will find you, the Quran says, no matter where you are. This is why in the American nomenclature, we have this phrase that we need to really, really be careful not to let it reprogram us, which is, oh man, they're gone too soon. You hear when someone passes away, especially if they're younger, they'll say, they left us too early. I understand what the emotion that's being communicated, we all get it, which is what? It's heartbreaking that this person passed away at a young age. That is no problem saying that. Right, shedding tears, thinking about what was lost, no problem, that's human. But we need to be careful not to let sometimes our words rearrange how we believe in things. There is no such thing as being gone too soon or going too early, because that was the thing that was prescribed, written for you at that time. So no, none of us can escape it. Doesn't matter whether you're on sea, in the air, on land, none of us can escape it. There's a certain calmness that overcomes the heart when a person realizes that, right? You can do everything you want. I mean, subhanAllah, one of the miracles of creation is that a person can eat organic their entire life and exercise, and they can get hit by a car and die. And a person can smoke cigarettes and live on donuts, and they can live till they're 90. You know, ajib. This is one of the, just like the ajab of the world. It's one of the crazy things of the world, is that like, death in some ways is predefined. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that you go ahead and chain smoke after roots and head to get donuts. That's not what I'm saying. We have a responsibility to take care of the amana, but we don't put divine trust in the means that we're taking. Like, your ginger turmeric shots aren't going to extend your life, right? Even the hadith that talk about being good to your parents gives you longer life, the scholars all say the same thing, which is not talking about literally, it's saying quality of life, right? So think of taking care of your health as being something that gives you more life in your days, not more days in your life, right? If you have a healthier body, then you can enjoy more of your life. But maybe the time that you're written is not going to change as a result of that. Like, whether Allah wrote for you 50, 60, 70, 20, 30, whatever it might be, that's determined. But whether or not you have back pain or knee pain going into sajda, that you can work on. Whether or not you have, you know, your gut flare-ups because you keep drinking the, you know, intense stuff or going to Al Marqas, may Allah ta'ala, inshallah, protect us from the spicy stuff. No, I'm joking. I love spicy food. So he says, this person does not mention death out of regret for his world, also busies themselves only dispraising it, which only increases them in distance from Allah. As for the person who has repented, when they mention death or when death is mentioned to them, it comes from this feeling of concern that emanates from their heart. Like, it's a reminder, and it almost stops them in their tracks, and it gives them goosebumps. And this is a good place to be. You know, this is a good place to be. A lot of people are going to be like, no, I don't. But part of life, part of living a fulfilled life, is being able to equally embrace those things that feel good and those things that don't feel good. And realizing that both the things that feel good and don't feel good have their place and have their purpose. You know, pain is important. Ask any person who has neuropathy, right, which is the death of the nerves at their extremities, especially. A lot of diabetics, they struggle with this. May Allah give shifa. And they don't feel the pain in their fingers. They don't feel any sensation. And they can actually injure themselves pretty badly. Ask any doctor about the function of pain when it comes to neuropathy. Pain is good. You want to feel something. Because if you don't feel pain, your body is not being able to communicate with you that something is wrong. Okay? So a lot of us don't want to feel the discomfort of owning the fact that we made mistakes, but don't run away from that. That is actually part of your design. It's part of my design. When I miss a prayer and I feel bad, that's part of the design. If I lost that feeling, that's when I'm in trouble. The spiritual neuropathy is an issue. So he says here that this person feels this sense of regret. They feel this yearning for repentance, this longing for forgiveness. And they're afraid. They're afraid of death, not because of the same reason as the first person who's like stiff-arming it and pushing it away and saying, I don't want to remember, I don't care about it. They're afraid of it because they're like, what? I have to change before I die. Like they see the deadline. They, no pun intended. They see the end of their journey and they're like, by the way, that was an incredible pun for not intending it. They see the end of that journey and they realize that I have to change. And maybe they're not motivated enough to make that change like today, Tuesday, February 4th, my son's birthday. But they know that they have to make it at some point. And they feel this urgency that can't be pinpointed. This urgency that's not anchored. You know, we feel it, it's urgent, but it's just not anchored to something. Right? And the job of the remembrances of death is to get you to anchor it. Like, attach that urgency to something. Right? Put that motivation, that himma, that irada, put that somewhere. Imam Ghazali, in one of his other books, he says, place all of your hopes and all of your energy and all of your dreams, put it into your soul, not your body, because your body will die. All of the work we put into our bodies, if we only put a fraction of that into our hearts and souls, we would become the most beautiful people, right, spiritually. Like, illuminated. Such clarity. Such connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People go to the gym for hour, 2 hours, etc. They do their skincare routines. They iron their clothes. Think about how many hours a day are dedicated to beautifying this expiring, decaying body. Right? And trying to fix it. Doesn't mean that we should look bad because Allah ta'ala is beautiful and He loves beauty. But we should never, ever overcompensate an ugly soul with a beautiful body. Because the ugly soul will always show through. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us. This person, he says, their repulsion of death is actually forgiven because it's not the same as the first person. This is the example Aisha was saying. Like, none of us want to die. None of us are looking to death in that way. This person, their repulsion, their repellence of death is forgiven because why? Because it comes from a pure heart. It comes from a good place. Which Al-Ghazali is teaching us in that little line, that one line he's saying, think deeply about not only what you feel, but why you feel that way. Because if you feel a certain way because of something that's noble, then it might mean that that feeling is bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example of this. I don't know you guys, so you guys understand, or you know Kyrie Irving, our last hope for the Mavs. Okay, so Kyrie, there was like a big deal because obviously he's made a lot of you know, besides his support for Palestine and besides his, you know, wearing Palestinian jewelry and like being outspoken about Palestine in certain scenarios, he's also been like to Masajid. He went to Valley Ranch Masjid. He prayed. He made a big deal. Like everyone's really excited. Oh, he's Muslim. He's Muslim. They're trying to get him to give khutbah next Friday, I heard. And it's cool. It's great. Like, I, you know, some people hate on it. They're like, subhanAllah. Look at the celebrities. It's like, who cares, man? Like, growing up, like, I would have loved it if, like, Scottie Pippen or Michael Jordan were Muslim, man. It would have changed my life, right? So the point is, it's cool. But then there was one video of him, and I'll explain, where someone goes, you know, some kid or some teenager or whatever goes, hey, Kyrie, are you Muslim? And he says something very interesting. And a lot of people were, like, shocked by it. But if you understand certain parts of culture, you understand what he was trying to say. He says, I haven't taken my Shahada yet. So now all these like Bichada Misakin kids are like, oh no. Like taking out their Kyrie posters, which they probably shouldn't have had up anyways. But, and they're like, oh, he's not Muslim. Like he just prayed. But he's not really Muslim because he hasn't taken the Shahada yet. But let me explain. Dave Chappelle said something similar when he was talking to David Letterman. Dave Chappelle said, David Letterman asked him, are you Muslim? He goes, yes, but I don't claim to be Muslim. Like I don't talk about it because I'm not a very good one. Do you understand that? What he's saying is what? I'm Muslim. Like, I know that I'm Muslim, but I don't walk around the world saying Muslim Dave Chappelle because the content of my comedy, the content of what I say, is not very Islamic. Right? And if you read the autobiography of Malcolm X, you know that in certain cultures, when a person takes Shahada, it doesn't just mean that they are accepting Islam. It means they're changing their life. It means they're not doing anything like they used to do anymore, which is good. That's the point of Shahada, right? So when Kyrie is saying things like, I haven't done my Shahada yet, and everyone's like, oh man, what a fake Muslim. No. The reality is that he very well could be a believer. He's praying in a masjid. And he's got his hands up here. Like, brother's been taught by someone, right? A little more Salafi. That's okay, right? But he's been taught. We'll get him on the Hanafi madhab eventually. Right? Put your arms down here. So he definitely has been learning, right? But again, why? Because the statement he's saying, I haven't done my Shahada yet, is not a statement of repulsion. It's a statement of what? Of perhaps it's remorse. When Dave Chappelle says, I don't proclaim my Islam, some people say, oh, that's not a true Muslim. You should be proud. Yeah, of course we should all be proud. But are there not moments where you're not proud of your behavior? Are there not moments, especially, and none of us are in public like they are, are there not moments where you kind of hope that people don't associate your Islamness with what you just did? Of course. Right? So Imam Ghazali is teaching us here that don't just think about what you do, think about why you're doing it. And the why can oftentimes tell you a lot more than the what. Because there will be people that will do good things but have no why. And those deeds will be very empty on the day of judgment. And there will be people that do very little, but their why will be so heavy. And on the day of judgment, it will weigh very heavily for them in their good deed scale. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Imam Ghazali here quotes it, he who hates meeting God, Allah hates meeting him, does not apply to this person because he does not hate death or meeting Allah, rather he is worried about meeting Allah. See, so different. They don't hate Allah, they're just concerned that I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. And missing the meeting of Allah because of their shortcomings and their failings. He is like someone who is late for the meeting, right? You know, like when you're going to meet someone, but you're running late, you're excited to go, but you're like, man, I know that as soon as I get there, I'm going to hear it. But you're still looking forward to it. But you're like, I'm in a weird place. This dual emotional experience. I'm excited, but I'm also nervous. It's like someone who is late for a meeting, the beloved of being busy, preparing themselves to meet them in a way that pleases them. So they cannot meet someone who hates meeting them. And then he says, finally, as for the Gnostic, this is a person who constantly remembers death because it is their appointment for meeting Allah. And the lover never forgets about the appointment meeting the one that they love. It's like when you're looking forward to something, right? And every day becomes a day not in and of itself, but just the countdown to the what you're looking forward to. Today was Musa's birthday. So yesterday was not Monday, it was what? Tomorrow's my birthday. Sunday was what? 2 days till my birthday. So Sunday and Monday were erased from his consciousness. If I asked him what day is it, he wouldn't say Sunday, he would say 2 days till my birthday. Because he's so excited about this day, right? So when a person loves Allah, when you're asking them questions about like this or that, it's not like, oh yeah, they understand that this has its place, but really it's just a stepping stone to Allah. That's it. And so think about it now. If you translate this across human experience, like, your job doesn't define you anymore. It's just a part of your life that's carrying you until the time you meet Allah. Your car, your house, everything that you get, everything that Allah gives you, He sprinkles generosity into your life. It doesn't define you anymore. There's no reason why a person should feel inherently better about themselves because of something that's from this dunya. Because why? It's just carrying you until your destination, right? The person who remembers Allah frequently sees everything in their life as just the next step. That's it. But the one who is so hyper-focused on this life, the brands and things that they do and wear and acquire become their own identity, the only way by which they can define themselves, right? So Imam Ghazali says, the appointment becomes the purpose of life. The appointment becomes your purpose. And now everything you do, every decision you make, it's all reflecting that appointment. It's like the dentist. People furiously brush their teeth 72 hours before they go to their dentist, right? But imagine, subhanAllah, if we thought about our appointment with Allah and every day we did the spiritual hygiene of the heart because we were concerned about it in that way. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. Dr. Mustafa, he gives us some things here. And I wanted to read some of it because he has a really, really good way of putting it, inshallah. And then we'll do a couple questions. And then I do have to ask everybody, I do have to leave because there is a cake with a candle in it that is trying to be lit. And it is waiting until I get home. And so I'm going to have to escape out the back door here once I'm done with this session. My son actually asked me to cancel tonight. He's like, just tell everyone that your son's birthday is today. And I was like, yeah, we just watched a movie for 2 hours. But anyways, okay, so I said, okay, I'll be home, inshallah, by 8:15. He said, okay. So Dr. Mustafa says, death, no matter how one chooses to react to it, it is inevitable. It will bring all joys and sorrows. SubhanAllah, I love the fact that he brought both. It will bring all joys and sorrows to an end. Like everything that we experience. Because life is not linear. You know, 30 and up is interesting because you get to the point where you realize, like, life is just simply not linear. It's not like one or the other. It's so complex. It's so complex. And a person can start to experience different experiences in life, and they can appreciate the sweetness and the bitterness of the same thing. You know, it's interesting. It's like a chocolate chip cookie with sea salt. You know, you can appreciate it. You can tell that I'm hungry. So he says, it is inevitable and will bring all joys and sorrows of this life to an end, but only of this life. That's, you know, someone says, oh man, that's kind of dark. Like, it brings everything to an end. But only this life. Only of this life. For the next one is either for one's advantage or against one, where pain and pleasure are no more mixed. Allahu Akbar. The akhirah, this life is defined by what? Chocolate chip, sea salt. Right? Pain, pleasure, sweet, bitter. The next life, there is no mixture of the two. It's either entirely sweet or entirely bitter. May Allah Ta'ala give us sweetness. And if run one's away from death, one will find it wherever one goes. Or rather, he says, it will find one wherever one goes. Wherever you may be, death will overtake you, even if you should be in the loftiest of towers constructed high, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. This is why one of humanity's biggest concerns revolves around death, whether it marks the end or it is simply a gate into a different realm. This is ultimately, if you think about all the religions and all the belief systems that have existed since the beginning of time, right? Everything, whether it came from Allah or whether it was imagined by human beings or whether it was somewhere in between, generally speaking, all belief systems try to answer the question, what happens when you die? That's really it. There's like layers, of course. We talk about other things too. But really the focus of every belief system is, when you die, what happens next? Right? And Allah is so merciful, so kind. He gave us actually the blueprint and the drawings of what happens next verbally in the Quran. He says, from the Epic of Gilgamesh to Cryonics, the idea is to become immortal here and now, but this is simply not possible. Allah Ta'ala created life and death to see who is willing to do what is beautiful. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That Allah Ta'ala created this entire experience to see which one of you will do the best in their deeds. One is distracted by this life to the extent that they forget about death. They forget about the hereafter. They forget about Allah. And then they are reminded about it. One dismisses if they can postpone it indefinitely or as if there is no life after death. So they push it away. Distractions include, and this is what I want everyone to listen to, commuting, working, running errands, headphones blasting music, looking for fun on the weekends. He writes this, obviously not of Muslims. Binge drinking, doing drugs, overeating, watching brain-numbing TV programs, checking social media immediately before sleeping and immediately upon waking up. Did Luca really get traded? Being a single parent, preoccupied with childcare, depression, and seeing a therapist. One thing I love about that list, just in and of itself, is subhanAllah, he writes things that are just normal. Like, he doesn't write like things that are one-sided. Oh, this is bad. No, he writes just life. He described life. And so the lesson that I love from here from Dr. Mustafa is that life, living life, which you have to do, we all have to do it. The Prophet ﷺ did it. We have to do it. But you can live life in one of two ways. You can live life in a distracted state, or you can live life in a focused state. The distracted state of living life is when a person lets life become the object of all of their desire and all of their focus. The focused person sees that life is what? Just another stepping stone. That's it, just getting closer to Allah. One must be conscious of death, modifying one's behavior, changing oneself, and being mindful of all the limitations of this life, and being satisfied with whatever Allah has given them. Remembering death does not cancel life, subhanAllah. Rather, it positively frames it within the right perspective. The ones who love Allah love to be with Him. Death simply brings those people closer to that encounter. Those who are conscious of His presence have a spiritual system of checks and balances that help in guiding them in this life in preparation for the next, subhanAllah. May Allah Ta'ala give us this. This wisdom, this idea, this thought behind Al-Ghazali, it can be summarized in one simple line, which is, live your life remembering death to have a better experience with those who are in your life. Live your life remembering death to have a better experience with those who are living with you. Your family, your friends, Allah Ta'ala, our Creator, first and foremost. Life, when it ends, will either be an ending of regret or an ending of relief. Those are the only two emotions based on what our life was lived like. And the job of a Muslim is that we've been given so much of knowledge and understanding to make sure that we minimize the regret and we try to increase the relief that we experience. May Allah Ta'ala give us that. May Allah Ta'ala give us all of the sweetness as our life comes to an end. And when it is time for us to end our lives, may Allah Ta'ala give us husn khatimah. May Allah Ta'ala take us in a good state. And may Allah Ta'ala take those of us that, those who we love, also in a good state. And may Allah Ta'ala make whatever time we have in this life, whether it is short or long or anything between, may Allah Ta'ala make that a good portfolio, a good resume for our deeds that He is pleased with. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We'll do some Q&A for just a few minutes, and then I'll have to run home for the... This is an ironic question, given what I have to leave for. Is it permissible in Islam to celebrate birthdays? These are people who log in, don't listen, they just send questions. What if I said no? My entire day. So... where does this question come from? Have you guys heard that it's haram to celebrate birthdays before? Okay. No one listens to that, right? They're just like, whatever, I'll take an L in there. Okay. Like, man, you know, the list of haram things that we're just going to take the L on. Let me explain where this comes from, okay? There is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he says that the Muslims have their festivals, their celebrations are the Eidain, the two Eids, okay? The two Eids. Now, this hadith, this hadith and other hadith like it, have been used to construct a belief and an argument that a Muslim should not celebrate anything outside of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Okay, that's an argument. But now, scholars, especially classical scholars, historical scholars, have different understandings and opinions on what this means, because this is a fairly new ruling. Like, this is a fairly new understanding of these ahadith. And the big question here, and anyone here who's a lawyer will understand this, is defining terms. And when you look at the term Eid, it actually means a couple things. Number one, Eid literally means festival or celebration, but technically in Islam, Eid is something that actually has a ruling. It is mandatory for Muslims, every Muslim, to celebrate the two Eids. Do you know that? It's actually an obligation. You have to. Even if a person is struggling, dealing with something, not feeling well, there should be some form of celebration, right? Like I had food poisoning on Eid once, and like my Eid, you know, celebration was Gatorade. You know, I was just sipping on Gatorade, and I was like, man, alhamdulillah. It was Eid al-Fitr, so I was like, you know, anything was good, right? But someone has to do something. Everyone has to do something to celebrate Eid. Now, here's the question. Part of the definition is that the Eid must be celebrated by every single Muslim. Is everybody celebrating your birthday? Okay, we have some like people that are narcissists. They're like, yes. The answer is no. Every Muslim does not have to celebrate your birthday, okay? This is why like we're all losing friendships, right? You didn't celebrate, okay? So by that definition of what your birthday is, it is not an Eid. It doesn't qualify as an Eid because Eid has certain definitions. So your graduation party, right? Your birthday party, whatever, like your like new promotion at work and you go out to dinner with friends and some people say, oh, it's haram, you can't celebrate, it's not an Eid. No, this is not a qualified definition of what an Eid is because this is a small gathering celebrating something, okay? So understand that these rulings have technical flow. They have a course that you go through, a chart that you go through to understand. It's not just simply, oh, it feels haram, okay? Now, one manifest that this comes from a different belief system that we don't follow, okay? Likewise, I believe, personally, Halloween, you know, Valentine's Day, these types of things, I just don't think that it's befitting of Muslims to engage in this stuff because the origins don't come from anything that we follow, and they do come from dubious things. So I would recommend against those things, okay? I'm not a mufti, so I'm not going to do a fatwa, but I would recommend against those things. And, you know, ultimately, you want to live your life in a way where you're not waiting for Valentine's Day. Just be a good spouse all the time. And then February 14th loses all meaning, okay? Right? Yeah. So that's the understanding of that. But birthdays, they do not contradict the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, nor do any sort of celebrations for any milestone or any commemoration, graduation, anything like that. Okay? There's a lot of really heavy ones. I'm trying to maybe not do those tonight because they're very heavy. Assalamu alaikum. I have been called to Islam all my life, but I am not yet a revert. Kyrie, is that you? I feel shy to go to the mosque. I feel shy to go to the mosque alone as a woman. Would love any guidance, okay? If you live in Dallas, welcome home. Come here. Come to Roots, inshallah. And we have tons of people that will be so happy to see you. If you don't, but there's masajid everywhere, where you can find people that will do. If you message us on Instagram, inshallah, then we'll try to set up a time. But what I would say is, no matter where you live, if you go to the masjid, primarily I would aim for during the week at Maghrib or Isha time, which is sunset or about an hour and a half after sunset, or Friday Jummah time. And luckily for you, Gabrielle, because your name's here, is she here in the room? No. Ramadan's coming up, and Ramadan is like really, really a great time. And just literally tell them what you told me. Just say like, I'm really interested in Islam, and I'm kind of nervous. And I guarantee you, you're gonna get more hugs than you are ready for, inshallah. Okay. And then from there, hopefully, there's someone that can give you sort of a pathway to learning more and coming closer to Islam. And my recommendation to you is that if somebody believes in Islam, if somebody has the feeling of belief in their heart, then they should accept Islam. Doesn't mean that they have to be perfect. Doesn't mean that they have to stop everything. But they should testify that there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. And that Muhammad ﷺ, peace be upon him, is his messenger. And then let the journey begin, right? Let the journey begin. But I would not wait until there's like a threshold of like this idealized perfection before getting in. Because truly, there's always going to be something to work on, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, last one. How do you handle imposter syndrome? I feel like I'm not a good enough Muslim / sincere enough. No matter how hard I try, I always feel like I'm falling short. You know, there is a good part to this. There's a bad part to it for sure, and there's a good part to it. I think it's always helpful in any relationship, okay, whether that relationship is between two people or anybody, or you and Allah. I do think it's important for people not to feel comfortable to the point of taking the other person for granted. And I think that even in like marriage or with kids or with friends, you should never make someone feel like you're taking them for granted. Right? Like, we all agree that that's a pretty like bad feeling to feel, that someone's taking you for granted, right? So there is a part of every relationship where you should be, you should have some concern that you're maybe not doing enough. Okay? Now, it's not healthy to feel this all the time every day, because that might be a sign that something is off in the nature of the relationship. But there should definitely be some like trigger, some warning that, you know what, maybe I'm not doing enough. Like, I haven't called my brother in like a week. Okay, I haven't called my mom in this long, or I haven't visited my parents in this long. Like, I think it's time for me to, right? Because if a person lives with the absence of that, then they're going to find themselves having a lot of regret. So that trigger is helpful. So it's about living kind of in moderation. Now, if you extend that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah presents both sides of that emotional equation in the Quran constantly, which is, you know, Allah will forgive you, but also you have to repent. So there's this kind of dual nature of that relationship. So the imposter syndrome, like, every Muslim feels this question mark sometimes. Everybody. You know, why am I not performing as high as I was during Ramadan? You know, I just came back from Umrah and I'm already making mistakes. Or like, you know, I say this, but I feel this. That's part of life. That's part of being a human being. Handala radiallahu anhu, this companion, he used to walk around Medina and sometimes he would say, Nafaqa Handala, like, I'm a hypocrite. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came to him and was like, don't say that. And the Prophet told him, don't say that. And they said, if you were always able to be perfect all the time, the angels would come down from the heavens and shake your hand out of admiration for you. Right? So the nature of human beings is that there's gonna be highs and lows. That's how we are. The goal is, over time, if you zoom out, your trajectory is moving upwards, even so slightly. So don't look at who you were yesterday, look at who you were last year, or 3 years ago, or 5 years ago, and see, am I trending up or down, based on a longer set of data points, okay? If you, you know, look at what you were yesterday or the day before, you're going to feel like this is way too chaotic and difficult. But if you look at yourself a year ago and you look at how regular you are with your prayers, how good you are in your character, how you carry yourself, what kind of language you use, how you respond to frustrating moments, all of these questions that you can use as markers. By the way, you can build your own markers as well, like every year, every month, whatever. You can use your own ways to measure yourself and you can see how you improve. You will find yourself having more concrete understandings of how you're growing or where you're struggling. So a lot of times imposter syndrome is removed by actually examining and looking, and not just theorizing and speculating, but actually looking, right? And Instagram does a great job. Facebook also does a great job. You know the memories thing that show up? This is who you were last year. You're like, oh God. You know, this is who you were 10 years ago. You're like, wow. And so sometimes it can remind you of certain parts. And also, you're not a monolith. You're not just one kind of thing. Maybe a part of you got much better, but a part of you kind of stalled. So it's time now to focus on that, because you used to be really good here, right? But now you kind of sputtered out. And so it's important for everybody to look at themselves. And inshallah, at the end of the day, just be sincere. Just be sincere. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us, inshallah, and to give us tawfiq. Thanks, my boy Nabil, reminding me that I have to go. Jazakallah khairan. And saving my relationship with my son. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I do want to say that we're not going to have 30 Nub next week, inshallah, because we're doing our Qadim Egypt trip. And so I'm going to be leaving a couple days early to go, inshallah, there. So we're not having 30 Nub next week or the week after. We'll be back on the 25th, which is going to be the last week before Ramadan, subhanallah. So Ramadan, the first night of Taraweeh, is going to be Friday, February 28th. So the Tuesday before that, the 25th, will be the next 30 and up, inshallah, okay? Jazakum Allah khair, everybody. Make dua for us that we get there safely and we don't get sick. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If we could just have any assistance in putting the chairs away, restructuring the space, it'd be very helpful for the team that's here. Really appreciate it. Assalamu alaikum.